The following sermon, entitled A Prayer for the King, was preached on the evening of June 6, 2021 at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on service times and upcoming Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open the scriptures tonight to Psalm 20. Psalm 20, the whole of the chapter, will be the text for this evening's sermon. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. We end our scripture reading at that point. This week, the Lord willing, the Synod of the Protestant Reformed Churches will convene beginning Tuesday. This will be an important meeting. It's an important meeting in light of the weightiness of the agenda, an agenda that's over 500 pages long, an agenda that contains 16 protests or appeals, as well as all of the other work, the normal work of our churches. But what makes this meeting of Synod even more important is not so much the weightiness of the agenda, but the circumstances surrounding it, namely the state of our denomination. We are in a period of unrest. As a denomination, we are being emptied from vessel to vessel. And it's in light of the importance of this upcoming synod that we pray for synod, for the delegates of synod. And we do so in light of what God's own word teaches us about the importance of prayer. The book of the Psalms teaches us that our God is a God who hears and answers our prayers. We pray for synod in light of James 5, verse 16, which teaches us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we pray. And Psalm 20 helps guide us in that prayer. Because what we have here in Psalm 20 is a prayer for the King David. And now, yes, this is a psalm that was written by David. That's evident from that opening title given to the psalm, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So he wrote this, but most likely he wrote this at the request of the people. Likely the people came to David saying something like this: David, because you are our king, we want to pray for you. But sometimes we struggle to know how to pray, what to say in our prayers for you. So David, because you're not only a king, but you're also a prophet, you write a prayer for us that we can then pray on your behalf. I believe that's what this psalm is, a prayer written by David that would ultimately be prayed for David by the people of Israel. But now, because this is a prayer for a king, that makes it an appropriate prayer for our own ecclesiastical rulers, for the office bearers of our churches, a prayer we can pray for the office bearers of this congregation, the elders, the deacons, and the minister, a prayer we can use this week as we pray for the delegates and the advisors of Synod. Psalm 20 gives us content to that prayer. Now, certainly, this is not the only thing to pray. There are many other things we need to pray, but yet it does serve as a guide. And if we struggle to know what to pray for our office bearers, for the assemblies, we can even take these exact words and pray them verbatim, right from the psalm, because they are a prayer for the king. And that's the theme for this evening's sermon, a prayer for the king. First, we'll look at the prayer itself. Second, we will look at the confidence that's a part of this prayer. And then third, we'll look at the fulfillment of this prayer. Imagine yourself tonight an Israelite living during the time of King David. And your king and his army are about to leave the city to go fight against some other nation, the enemies of the people. But before the king leaves, he summons everyone to gather at the tabernacle for a sort of special worship service, the way we sometimes have special services. So you gather with the rest of the people, the congregation as a whole. You come to the tabernacle for this special service. And a part of that special service involves the king himself, dressed as a warrior, clothed with his kingly armor, coming forward with various animals to be offered at the altar. And the king himself gives these to the high priest. And then you watch as the high priest, dressed in his priestly garments, takes those animals, whatever they may be, a lamb or a goat or a bullock, brings them to the altar and carries out the appropriate sacrifices. And then, once the high priest is finished with that, he bows his head and calls the congregation to join him in a sort of congregational prayer. And the prayer he prays is verses 1 through 4 of this psalm. He uses this psalm as a sort of form prayer, the way we have different prayers that are written out in the back of our Psalter for different occasions like baptism or Lord's Supper. The high priest turns to Psalm 20 and he prays, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, in the name of the God of Jacob defend thee." And after he's finished with the congregational prayer and says amen, then you, along with the rest of the congregation, join voices and say out loud verses 5 and following as a sort of response, as a congregation. We say, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners." The worship service then concludes. The people disperse, and your king and his army leave the city to go fight. And as you watch them march onward into battle, you yourself take up the prayer at the end of this psalm, verse 9. "Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call." Psalm 20 is indeed a prayer for such an occasion as we have just described. Because as we mentioned in the introduction, this is a prayer for a king, specifically as that king is about to go out into battle. It's a prayer for a king, and that comes out from the fact that we're clearly praying for a particular individual. You notice in the first four verses, the repeated use of the word the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. The thee that's singular, indicating we have one person in view. That raises the question, well, who exactly are we praying for? And the rest of the psalm tells us, specifically verse 6, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. Okay, so we're praying for an anointed one, which leaves the options of a prophet, priest, or king. And in light of the rest of the context, this has to be a prayer for the king, because it just does not fit to pray this for a prophet or for a priest. Rather, this is for a king as he's about to go into battle. It's evident from verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. There is some danger that's threatening the safety of the people. And for a king, that would be enemies marching upon the kingdom. Further evidence of that is found in verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And the idea here is some other nations are going to trust in horses or chariots, and those are military instruments. This verse is indicating that there's the prospect of war, and that's some of the evidence that we draw from to say that this is a prayer for a king, most specifically as he's about to go out into battle. And what an important prayer for the people, for the congregation to pray. Because understand, when we pray for the king, we are not praying for a mere individual, but really we're praying for the nation as a whole, that God would preserve the kingdom. Because understand that, especially in the Old Testament, the safety and the well-being of the nation of Israel was wrapped up in the safety and well-being of the king. If the king's going out into battle and the king falls, well, the result, that's going to have an impact on the nation as a whole. That will mean misery and captivity or something else for the people if the king is defeated. But if the king is victorious, that's going to mean peace and prosperity for the kingdom. So this is an important prayer to pray for the king. So that's the occasion for this prayer. Now we want to look more specifically at the content of this prayer, and believe there are three main petitions that make up this particular prayer. There's a number of requests, but I think we can group them together into three main petitions. First, this is a prayer that God would hear and answer the king. That God would hear and answer the king. Verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. We're essentially petitioning God to answer the petitions of the king. And now implied in that is that the king himself is praying. For David to hear this prayer prayed on his behalf by the high priest or the congregation would have been a reminder to him, I need to be praying. I need to be a man who goes about all of my work prayerfully, because the people are essentially praying, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. King, the Lord does hear you, right? You are praying. Good reminder for office bearers. But now the prayer of the congregation is that our God would hear and answer those prayers. And this is a relevant petition exactly because it's the king who's going to be engaged in battle. And as he's fighting, there's going to be specific circumstances. There are going to be things that come up that he's going to pray very particularly about, things that the people back at home have no way of knowing about. And thus they can't pray those specific petitions for their king. And so instead the people pray, God hear and answer those prayers of our king as he himself beseeches thee for specific needs in light of specific circumstances. God, hear and answer the king. That is, grant unto him the godly desires of his heart. And we say that, grant unto him the godly desires of his heart, especially in light of verse 4. Still considering the first overall petition, verse 4 says, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. That is, God, grant unto him what's in the king's heart, what he's asking for. And certainly this is not a petition that God would give to the king any earthly request or desire that he might have. But this recognizes we're talking about the prayer of the king, a godly king who has godly desires in his heart, a king who, when he's engaged in battle, wants nothing more than the glory of God and the good of the people. And now we pray as a people, we add our voice to the king's prayer and say, God, grant him those godly desires. Fulfill the requests of his heart. So first we pray, God, hear and answer the king. Second, we pray, defend and strengthen the king. That's especially verses, the second half of verse 1 and then verse 2. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Of course, this is a part of the petition we pray for the king. He's on his way into battle. So we're going to pray that God would defend him. God would strengthen him. This is really a prayer that God would give him the victory. We pray, defend him. That is literally set him up on high, out of the reach of the enemies. Put him in a secure place so that harm will not come upon him. Send help, strengthen him. That is, sustain him, support him. Grant him thy all-sufficient grace and uphold him mentally, physically, and especially spiritually. Because even while our king is out there fighting against physical enemies, he still has those spiritual enemies that are attacking him. God, preserve him in that battle as well, not just against the physical enemies, but against the spiritual enemies of the kingdom of Israel. And now what's so appropriate about this prayer is the source of this help. We're asking God to send help from the sanctuary. Strengthen thee out of Zion. Not asking him to send help from the armory. Not asking for help from the treasury. But from the sanctuary. Out of Zion, that is, well, the sanctuary, you're referring to that part of the tabernacle where God himself dwells, where the Ark of the Covenant was located, a symbol of the presence of God, and out of Zion being a reference to the place where the temple would be built, God's own holy hill. So that the point is, we're asking for God himself to be our help. We're not asking for the tribes across the Jordan to send troops just in time. We're not asking for some ally nation to come to our rescue. But we're asking for help from the very top, as it were. From God himself, the Almighty One, who is strong, who is able to deliver, who is the source of all strength. God, defend and strengthen our king. So we pray, first of all, hear and answer the king. Second, defend and strengthen the king. And then third, forgive. Forgive the king. And we say that in light of verse 3. Remember all thy, the king's offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifices. And while there are different truths that are emphasized by each of the different offerings that are prescribed in the opening chapters of the book of Leviticus, all of them have this as the fundamental point. the atonement of sin on the basis of a substitute. And for the congregation to pray on behalf of the king, remember all the king's offerings except the king's burnt sacrifices, to pray, God, forgive the king. Forgive him of all of his sins. Because kings do sin. We see that in David. We know his sins of adultery, murder, proudly numbering the people. We know he too has that old man of sin still within. And thus we pray, God, forgive him. Do not remember his sins against him. Do not give him over into the hands of the enemies to chasten him for his sin, but God, accept his burnt offering. Forgive him on the basis of the blood of a substitute. So that's our threefold prayer. Israel prayed that for their king. But now, as a people, we take this prayer and we make it our own. And we pray it, first of all, for believers, for ourselves, and for one another as a congregation, because as believers who occupy the office of believer, every one of us is a king. That's the teaching of Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that as those who are partakers of Christ's own anointing, we also partake in a limited way in his office, so that we are made prophets, priests, and kings. And that means we have the calling to not only rule over our own hearts and lives, but also to engage in battle, to fight against our own spiritual enemies. And exactly because those enemies never cease to assault us, that means really every day for us is a day of trouble, to use the language of verse 1. And so we make this prayer our own tonight. We pray, God, hear us and answer us. Grant unto us the godly desires of our hearts. Because as those who are the objects of thy sovereign grace, we do want thy glory. We do want the good of thy church, and we pray that thou wilt grant us the grace to glorify thee. Cause thy kingdom to come first and foremost in our own hearts and lives. But also defend and strengthen us, because we are so weak of ourselves. We cannot stand against our enemies. We need thy help. Arise, O Lord, and defend us. Put our enemies to flight and strengthen our hands for the battle that we are engaged in. And forgive. O Father, forgive. Because we often succumb to temptation. There are many battles that we, in which we suffer defeat. Do not remember our sins against us, O God. But forgive us on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's our prayer that we pray as believers. But now, in the second place, regarding the application, we also pray this for the office bearers of the church. For in a special sense, they serve Jesus Christ as kings. The Reformed faith has always viewed office bearers this way, that Christ is the head and king of his church, but because he's in heaven, he carries out his rule through His own appointed office bearers. They carry out His will on His behalf as Christ's own representatives. So the office bearers of the church are the leaders and the rulers of the church. And that especially of the elders, and to an extent the minister, as they have the calling to govern the church of Jesus Christ. And while it's always a difficult work, nevertheless ours is truly a day of trouble, as there is unrest in the denomination as a whole. And so we pray, Psalm 20, for our office bearers. We pray it for the office bearers of this congregation. God, hear and answer their prayers. Hear them when they cry out to Thee as they go about their work. Hear them when they call upon Thy name at the beginning, in the middle, at the end of a consistory meeting. We don't know exactly what they're dealing with. We don't know the exact circumstances, and so we can't pray all that specifically. But God, they're praying specifically. So hear and answer those prayers and defend them. Strengthen them, O God. Uphold them for their work. Give them wisdom to know how to lead and to guide this congregation through this day of trouble. And Father, forgive them, because we do sin, not just as individuals, but even as office bearers in the discharge of our office, we sin. So we pray, Father, forgive their sins. But we pray this not only for the office bearers of this congregation, we pray this prayer in a special way for the delegates and advisors of Synod. In this week, we pray that God would grant them their godly desires. The desire that all of the decisions that are made serve the glory of our God and the good of the Protestant Reformed churches. That is their desire. God grant it to them. Fill them with Thy Holy Spirit. Give them wisdom for all of their work, and uphold them and strengthen them as they go forth into battle against the devil, against our spiritual enemies who want nothing more than to overthrow our denomination. And forgive, Father, whatever is done, whatever is said, whatever is thought in sin. That's our prayer. Let's make Psalm 20 our prayer this week. And may God grant us the grace to pray this prayer with the same confidence, the confidence that is found in the psalm itself. This psalm contains several expressions of confidence. Verses 1 through 4 are really the petitions themselves. Verses 5 through 8 express the confidence of the people. First of all, in verse 5, the people say, "We will rejoice in Thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord, fulfill all Thy petitions." The people are speaking here as though the victory is already won. They say at the outset, "We will rejoice in Thy salvation." It's as though God has already given the victory through to the king so that the nation has been delivered. And that becomes even stronger in the next statement. The people say, "In the name of our God, we will set up our banners." The idea of setting up your banner is that you're planting your flag on conquered land after the battle has already been won. The idea of setting up your banners, you're gonna raise the flag in the castle that has been overcome. But now notice the people are saying this before the king has even left. The battle hasn't even started yet, but they're already saying, we will set up our banners. This is a victory shout. And the idea is, we're confident of this. That's what this is expressing. That confidence comes out in verse 6, which states the confidence that God will hear and answer. Verse 6, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven and the saving strength of his with the saving strength of his right hand. The language of verse 6 echoes the language of verses 1 and 2. The difference is that in verses 1 and 2, it was a petition, it was a request, it was a prayer. But now in verse 6, it's very similar language, but put as a statement. God will do this. He will send help. He will hear and answer. He's going to save the king. This is an expression of confidence. And that confidence also comes out in verses 7 and 8, which speak of the confidence of the opposing army being defeated. Verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we arisen and stand upright. There's a contrast here. On the one hand, there's the outcome of those who trust in their own strength. Verse 7 says that some trust in chariots and some in horses. And as we mentioned a while ago, the idea is that the other nations are going to trust in their horses and chariots, these being instruments of war. These are the weaponry of the day, especially the chariot, gave a distinct advantage to those who had chariots in that day and age. But now the outcome of those who put their trust in them is set before us in verse 8. They, those who trust in chariots and horses, are brought down and fallen. They are going to fall in battle. Their bodies are going to be littered across the battlefield. This is what's going to happen to Israel's enemies, and Israel is confident about it, which means they're also confident of their own victory. Because on the other hand, this verse speaks to the outcome of those who trust in God. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. God had called them to trust in him. And with a view to that, he even forbade them from ever multiplying horses or having chariots because he didn't want the people to be tempted to put their trust in their weapons. And now it's true, some kings disobeyed that command of God, but the godly kings followed that instruction. And with God on their side, they were confident of victory. The end of verse 8, but we are risen and stand upright. We will be the ones who are still standing after battle. We're going to be on our feet when it's all over because we are going to be the victors. So that we have another expression of confidence that God will give the victory. But that raises the question, how could they be so confident? How could they be sure of victory before they've even left the city? Well, the reason is the Lord himself, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Jacob. Notice the names that are used in verse 1. The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. The Lord, that is Jehovah, the covenant God, the unchanging I am that I am. He's also the God of Jacob, that is, he is the God of the patriarchs, the God who established his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who kept that covenant with them in spite of their sins, in spite of their unfaithfulness. The God who made promises to the patriarchs such as Jacob and kept those promises. Our confidence is ultimately in Him. And in using that second name, the God of Jacob, David likely has in mind Jacob's own testimony about God's faithfulness to him in the day of trouble. In Genesis 35, verse 3, we read Jacob saying, "And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress." And that word distress is the same Hebrew word translated as trouble in Psalm 20, verse 1. So that what Jacob is saying there is, God answered me in the day of my trouble. And now David most likely is picking up on that when he calls him Jehovah, the God of Jacob, and asks him to hear in the day of trouble. And the idea of the petition is this then: God, we know that you heard and answered Jacob in his day of trouble. Now do the same for our king. Hear and answer him in his day of trouble. But you see, that also gives us confidence. Exactly, because we can look back and say, yes, he is faithful. We could look back and say, he does answer in the day of trouble. We know this. We study church history. God preserves his church. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord been our help. And thus we're confident he will continue to hear and answer his own in the day of trouble. And that confidence is strengthened by the fact that this God is king. That's verse 9. "Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call." And the king here is not David. We do not call out in prayer to a man, but the king here is Jehovah. And by calling him the king, the psalmist is acknowledging that though we are praying for our earthly king, nevertheless, our trust is ultimately in our heavenly king. And the fact that he is king gives us confidence. Because he's ruler not just over the nation of Israel, but over all the nations of the earth. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the heavenly commander-in-chief, the Lord of hosts. And because he is king, he is therefore able to answer all of our requests. He is able to defend us, to strengthen us, to give us the help that we need. Our confidence is in him. And what seals this confidence is the atoning blood of the Lamb. Remember, these prayers would have been prayed in connection with the burnt offering at the altar. And the psalmist even draws our attention to that by adding the word Selah at the end of verse 3. And now there's debate, there always has been debate about the exact meaning and idea of that word Selah, but arguably the most generally accepted view is that that word Selah is meant as a stop, pause here, and meditate upon this, ponder this. And what's striking is that the one place in all of Psalm 20 where the psalmist would have us to stop and think is at the altar. And the significance is that reminds us that the basis upon which we make these petitions is the blood of the Lamb. How do we know that this Jehovah is going to maintain his covenant with us? How do we know that this king is going to arise, help, and defend us? Because a sacrifice has been made. Because we have the blood of the Lamb sprinkled upon us. And that ultimately is our confidence. Which is to say that our confidence is found in the one in whom this psalm finds its fulfillment. The psalm finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. As the promised Son of David, he is our King, who went forth from the heavenly tabernacle to go to battle against all of our enemies, the devil, sin, death. And because all of his life was a constant battle against those enemies, truly all of his days were days of trouble. Especially because he had our sins placed upon his shoulders. But the Lord heard him and strengthened him. Because our King Jesus Christ was a king who was constant in prayer. He was always going away to some mountain to find time to pray, and God heard and answered those prayers. And now, yes, there was that especially gloomy hour, Christ's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cried out 3 times with no direct answer from heaven. But yet, it's not as though God did not answer that prayer at all, because God did strengthen his servant. He sent an angel to strengthen the Lord Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ could arise from his face being in the ground and set his face steadfastly to go and conquer. To go and conquer by going to the cross. We're in fulfillment of verse 3. He made an offering. And he presented himself as that offering. His blood was shed. His body was nailed to that altar that was the cross. And his life was given. And beloved, God accepted that offering. That offering was a sweet-smelling savor to our God. So much so that that sacrifice still perfumes the very courts of heaven above. And remember, this is where we put the selah. Stop. Meditate on this. We do well to pause at the cross. And now, exactly because God accepted Jesus' offering, this means God granted all his holy desires. His desires were indeed holy. Verse 4. For what was burning, for the burning desire of our King Jesus Christ was the glory of God, the accomplishing of his will and the salvation of his church. And God gave him those desires of his heart. And because Jesus Christ has accomplished the will of the Father, verse 6, he has saved his anointed. He has raised him from the dead. And he beckoned him to sit down at his right hand and to rule over all. And now, as a people, Verse 5, we rejoice in his salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we will set up our banners already now, even though we are still engaged in battle. Even though we are still fighting, we still plant that flag. Because the victory in Jesus Christ is sure. And though some will trust in chariots, and though others will trust in horses, some will trust in themselves or some other means, we will trust in Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in him. And it's on the basis of his saving work that we take that short little prayer at the end, verse 9, and make it our own. Save, Lord. Save us as individuals. Save this congregation. Save our denomination. And save the church the world over. Let the King hear us when we call. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the whole of thy revelation to us. But tonight, in a special way, we thank thee for the Psalms, the divinely inspired prayer book and song book that we can use to give expression to our deepest desires. Father, hear and answer us when we call unto thee. Defend us and strengthen us. And, O Father, forgive us, for we are sinners. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.